Hey friends, welcome to Dr. Mike Live. Today is Monday, October the 29th, 2018, and where has 2018 gone? It's just ridiculous. I'm blessed to welcome my good friends Preston and Kelly Condra to the show today. Actually knew Kelly years and years ago, but didn't know her by name, knew her by her social media profile, and then found out who she was later. Had the blessing of having Preston and Kelly both here in Lima this past year for a conference, and got to know them better and appreciate their friendship. Preston is an ordained Southern Baptist minister, graduate of Oklahoma Baptist University and Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He was a youth and adult singles minister for nearly 10 years before joining the staff of Watchman Fellowship in 2001. Kelly is a graduate of the University of Wisconsin-Green Bay with a degree in psychology and education, and a graduate of the University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee with a Master of Science degree in educational psychology and clinical counseling. I'm pleased to call them my friends. Preston and Kelly, welcome to the show. Preston, you there?
Yes, yep. We're hearing double.
Yeah, we're hearing.
Hi, Mike.
Hi,
thank
Mike.
You.
Thanks for having us.
Good. Well, see if we can work through the double and get to just to hearing the one. Jared will take care of that. I want to start with a quote from your book. And what we're going to talk about today, folks, those of you who are watching, I want to discuss Preston and Kelly's latest book, Bearing Fruit or Living Barren. Great title, don't you think? Bearing fruit or living barren. Here's a quote. Many Christians greatly desire to obey God. They willingly share their faith, serve others, and study God's word. Some, however, feel disconnected from the descriptions of joy, peace, and contentment which should accompany their dutiful service. They might wonder, how could Peter be serving happily when that service included suffering? How could Paul sing hymns in prison? He gave thanks during trials and did things they never thought they could do because they learned to be spiritual, meaning to emanate the things of the Spirit. The joy they displayed in adversity was the character of God shining through them. The Christian who believes God and yields to his purpose allows God's grace to produce godliness, strength, and service, all to God's glory. He cooperates with God's spiritual program and is spirit-filled. He is literally filled up with the power and goodness of God, and the result is spiritual fruit. Now, how's that for an introduction to a book? Preston, Kelly, your new book is a call to all Christians to think differently about the Christian life. And I can't say amen loud enough. That is one of the primary things that I believe the church has fallen short on, Christians individually, but also the church generally speaking. And when I say church, folks, those of you who have listened to me long enough understand that when I say church, I'm generally referring to pastors and shepherds and ministry leaders. So the first question right out of the gate, Preston and Kelly, why is it necessary for Christians to think differently about the Christian life? Can't Christians just push autopilot and let Jesus take the wheel?
Yes. We're still getting double.
Yes.
If we have an opening
down here, forgive us.
Okay.
I wonder if that'll take care of it.
Yeah.
Okay. How about now? You get double now?
Nope, we're good.
No, it was our fault. Forgive us.
Nope.
Sorry to everybody out there that we sound like we're on the moon.
That adds play to the show, right? It is a live show, by the way.
I know. Of course it is. Of course it is, Mike. You've got the least technologically knowledgeable people on the planet on a live show, you know.
Well, that's okay, because Jared is one of the most technologically advanced people on the face of the earth. So we're good.
Yeah, he figured it out quick. Thank you, Jared.
Well, we heard you reading a quote and tell us your last question once more.
Your new book is a call to all Christians to think differently about the Christian life. Can't we just push autopilot? Let Jesus take the wheel? Why do we have to think differently about the Christian?
Why do we have to think differently about the Christian life? One of the things we really want to get across is moving away from an emphasis on just me doing and into a new way of thinking as believers. Mm-hmm. Because I think it is easy to get into that mindset of, man, I've got to serve more. I've got to go to church more. I've got to do this more. I got to be there every time something's offered at church. And all of a sudden it becomes me doing that.
Not that we're against any of those things. We don't mean it that way at all. But what seems to be missing in the equation is that every person, every born-again person is either functioning in their flesh by the power of sin. That's why it says whatever is not of faith is sin.
Right.
Or they're functioning by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we seem to find is that a lot of Christians do not know how to discern when they are functioning and operating in their flesh and when they're operating in the spirit. So they can do things that are good and nice and wonderful, like showing up at church or donating their time or giving. And they are not bringing glory to God, because an unbeliever can do the same thing by the power of his flesh. We have to learn whether we are functioning by the spirit or functioning by the flesh, and we have to learn the difference.
Yeah. How big of a role, Preston and Kelly, does reflecting upon our spiritual condition, or what some people might call doing a spiritual evaluation of ourselves on a frequent basis, how important is that?
I think it's critical to the Christian. We're always, you know, the scripture talks about judging ourselves. Mm-hmm. And that word in the original means to examine. So I think of it as, I know when we would teach on this in the church, we had a picture of a man looking in the mirror, you know, and that's kind of the principle there with that word. I have to look at myself, and like Kelly's talking about, you know, am I spiritual, am I carnal? And we can know, because Paul lists for us what it looks like to be carnal in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are evident.
And
you, it means you can see them. They're evident to the eye. We're constantly as believers, I think, looking at ourselves, looking at our motives, mm-hmm. You know, those kinds of things. So yeah, I think it's an ongoing thing that we do. We have to do.
And this is not a deep self-introspection like psychology would promote. We don't mean it like that. We're allowing the word of God to critique us. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it defines asunder soul and spirit. The soul is where the will, the volition is. The spirit is where God is ministering truth. So I need to say, is this just me wanting something, or is this really honoring God? Mm-hmm. It says it even divides joint from marrow. How could that be? How could a word divide that? Well, your body has cravings given by God. You can use them correctly. Your body has cravings that are fleshly and sinful, and you can use your body incorrectly. Mm-hmm. So the truth is dividing between the spiritual parts of us and dividing even the physical things.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's a very good distinction, Preston and Kelly. And that leads to this thought. Is there a difference between biblical spirituality and religious activity? And if there is, would you say it's very, very dangerous to confuse the two?
I think it is. Religious activity, I think, is kind of that more what we're talking about. I've got to do all these other things, and somehow that makes me look like I'm a good Christian. Or maybe I think that because I'm doing these things, you know, I think I'm a good Christian, or I'm doing what God would have me to do. Communicating is, let's look at what our motive is. Let's look at really where our empowerment's coming from. Is it just me doing that, or am I yielding to the Lord and let him work in me and build his character in me?
I can put the money in the plate with grumbling in my heart. Oh, they expect this certain percentage. I can put the money in the plate with gratitude that I have money to give and because I want to help the ministry and I love the ministry. I can help someone and pat myself on the back with pride. I can help someone with humility and gratitude that the Lord enabled me to provide that help. So a lot of times the exterior doesn't tell the story, but we're allowing the truth to critique our own motives, our own heart, why we're doing it, how we're doing it, whether the flesh is in there, kicking up a fuss on the inside, even if we're smiling on the outside. And the Christian needs to just take that moment. It only takes a moment. It isn't like therapy, which I used to do, and you could keep people in for 10 years, and they'd never get any better. But it was, not with me. I kept them 10 years.
Yeah, and the introspection is to really see where I am in my relationship with the Lord. It's not for me just to look at myself and evaluate myself, and it ends there. It's me to look at myself, evaluate, wait, where am I with the Lord? And so my eyes go back on the Lord and not on me.
Self, yeah.
Yeah, that's a danger, what I think you're talking about getting too introspective here. And really, Mike, you get that introspection can really turn dark, because if you look at yourself too long, what do you see? Your sin nature. And what's the result? Frustration.
Yeah.
And so, I want to turn my that and turn to Him and let Him work in me.
Yeah.
And that's a moment by moment, day by day thing.
We all need to be honest with ourselves about what our flesh is really like. I mean, my flesh is very different from Preston's flesh. When Preston is fleshly, I'm just going to pick on you, honey, because I don't really want to admit to anything.
Yeah.
When he's fleshly, he looks perfectly fine. He doesn't raise his voice or lose his temper or do anything immoral or anything like that. He might just be watching a lot of television. And there's nothing wrong with watching television either and having some leisure. But if there's other things that you're giving up, like you're not spending time with the Lord because you're all in the television and you're not in the Word and you're not, ministering or whatever, or you're driving your wife crazy because she wanted you to do something around the house. I'll just use that as a good example. That's what we have to look at. We have to look at the how, the motive, and let the truth critique us. And spirituality is a condition. So when we talk about being spiritual or spirit-filled, that is a spiritual condition. It's a result of being indwelt. So when I look in faith to the promises of God and it says, let's say I can be content in all situations. Okay, well, if I'm not content, then I'm in the flesh. That's an easy way to determine. You look at the truth in Scripture. You compare yourself and say, yeah, I'm really not content. I'm not grateful. And so I'm in my flesh. And you can change your mind just like that and go right back to being spiritual again. But it's the time that gets wasted in the meantime.
Yes. Yeah. One of the things that you mention in your book, Preston and Kelly, are the three spiritual enemies of the Christian. Those elements, you even list out the elements. I'd like to pursue this line of thinking and commentary for a second. Those elements are recognizing and refusing carnality. Now, we've been touching on that here in the first few moments today. Second thing, controlling one's thought life. And then thirdly, operating by faith rather than using external laws and rules to control behavior. Can you comment on that a little bit more for our listeners and explain exactly what you mean by these three spiritual enemies of the Christian?
I think with the operating by faith, that's really fundamental for the believer. Paul says, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And so it's important for us to understand that we're not in a performance system here.
Yeah.
We're not performing to keep God's favor, for one thing. And another thing, God doesn't expect us to perform in our own strength. His program is that we believe Him, and then He works in the believer. So I think that's foundational to understand. And, Mike, frankly, that's a whole new way of thinking, especially for American Christians, right? Because we're go, 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 do, 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 you know? I mean, that's what...
We're hardworking, we're independent. It's hard to depend on the Lord because you think, well, I don't need the Lord to do the dishes. I don't need the Lord to vacuum, but I can grumble about vacuuming and really be producing nothing. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm just making sure we didn't disappear here.
No, we still got you.
Okay. So the controlling the thought life is, that's where Satan can really sneak in because he loves to plant ideas and discouraging ideas, depressing ideas, fearful anxiety, those kind of things, focusing on the past, you know, and not really being happy with the present. And so that whole concept of framing the mind, or it says setting your mind on things above, but it's really the concept of a picture frame, like you're limiting your thinking and saying, I'm not going to spend all my mind dwelling on the past. I'm not going to think about all the things I've lost. I'm not going to think of the woulda, coulda, shoulda. You know, those things, you can't do anything about it. It isn't going to help you. And you're limiting your mind on things above. And I just want to comment that I've heard people say, you know, oh, you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That is completely false. Huh. Only heavenly minded Christians are any earthly good because they are empowered by faith. Yeah. Through that faith in God's promises, the power of grace enables them to do his will, his way. Mm-hmm. And so if we don't learn to focus on the truth and let his character come through us and produce what he wants, we are not doing anything that's going to be any good. It'll all be burned up in the end.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, all of that was just in the introduction. I wanted to point that out because you do a very good job constructing a good foundation for what it is that you're trying to communicate to folks, and then you really give a lay of the land in the first three chapters of your book. And by the way, folks, I am talking with Preston and Kelly Condra, and their book is, give it to me, guys, Bearing Fruit or Living Barren. How's that for a title? Bearing Fruit or Living Barren. So the first three chapters really gives a good understanding of what it is that you're trying to do home as a believer. So you talk about the natural man, you talk about the spiritual man, and you talk about the carnal man. So let's start with the natural man. What do you mean by that phrase, natural man?
The natural man is the unbeliever. He's acting naturally. He has no capacity to produce spiritual fruit. You know, the scripture tells us he can't really even comprehend the things of God. So the solution for him, he needs to believe the gospel. Mm-hmm. That Jesus died for his sins, was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, which by the way, we have a couple books on that too. He needs to believe that.
He's natural because Paul calls him natural because he's in the condition in which he was born.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which means that he has no relationship with God.
Right.
Dead in trespasses and sins.
Dead in his sins,
He is darkened in his mind.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Cannot understand the things of God.
He is an enemy of God.
Yes.
The child of wrath, actually, Paul describes it that way.
An adult son of disobedience.
Yeah, that's the Greek word, adult son. Yeah.
Well, the scripture
advanced in his rebellion.
Yes, that's a good way to put it, Preston. Advanced in his rebellion. That's mm-hmm. That's a very good way to describe it. Now, there would be a lot of Christians today who would probably argue with all of those things that we just said. Mm.
Yeah, they would. We do have a huge emphasis on God loving people, and he does, but he doesn't mix words about the lost person either.
He loves us in a particular way. He loved us in Christ. He loved us by making that payment for our sins. It isn't a mushy emotion. It was an act that gives us access to forgiveness and eternity and an eternal quality of life every day that we're walking with him.
And that's a very, very important point. And that's why I press that, because there are so many people today that say, well, God is love and he loves everybody and it's all going to work out in the end. That's hogwash. It's heresy. Right.
Yeah. Right.
Well, and the truth is, too, with many natural men, they are God haters, too.
That's
I mean, that's a rampant thing, too. So
and that
advanced in rebellion is apt.
That's right. And if
once a person, I'm sorry.
Go ahead, Kelly.
Once a person is born again, there are only two conditions. They are either carnal or spiritual. The carnal man is operating, carnal meaning flesh, operating by the power of his flesh, meaning the sin principle that operates in him. Mm-hmm. Or he is spiritual and he's looking to God in faith, empowered by grace, and doing God's will. There's only two. There seems to be an idea today that maybe you're a little bit this, a little bit that. Mm-hmm. No, there's only two possibilities. You are a slave to one or the other. Either you're operating as a bondservant to God, or you've gone back to the jail, even though God blew the doors off the jail, you're going back and sitting in that cell and putting yourself under your flesh again.
And it can happen at any moment. You can, the believer can decide to be carnal at any given time.
Yeah.
And we're, let's face it, Mike, Christians are capable of any sin.
Yes,
we are.
That's
correct. We don't have to. We don't have to submit to that, but we can.
Okay.
Whereas the natural man does not have that choice.
That's right.
All he knows is his flesh.
That's correct.
Right. That's all. The believer can choose to be carnal or spiritual.
Amen. Jump on in.
Amen.
Jump on in.
That's all I want to say. Amen.
Hey, David. Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah and amen and amen again.
Hey, David, it's good to hear from you.
It's good to see you. I jumped on as I'm on my way home, and I see Preston and Kelly.
We love you, David.
We do, David. We love you. Good.
So that's the natural man. Let's talk about the spiritual man. The spiritual man, everything the spiritual man does is empowered by the grace of God. Amen?
Right. Yes.
That's right. Right. Yeah, that's the believer in a nutshell here. This is the believer who is cooperating with God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So he's in tune with the Spirit, so to speak.
When he said, when he looks to the promises of God in faith, God fills him with his character. He fills up what is lacking. It's not the controlled filling of Acts 2. It is a filling up what is lacking. We still have our volition. And we, you know, for example, if you look at Acts 2, they didn't know these foreign languages. They didn't know any of these new principles were being taught. God had to directly say, make them say the things that they were saying that they did not know before. We have a choice to cooperate with God or not.
Amen. Amen. The spiritual man, let's point this out. The spiritual man can know the things of God. Now I make that question and Kelly, because so many Christians say, well, we can't really know for sure. We can't really know what the word of God is actually saying. And I say again, that's nonsense. The spiritual man can know the things of God. Amen.
That's right. And when they say you can't know, doesn't that mean they know? So, I mean, they're really, really defeating their own argument there. So we can know. It's the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, that's how we do understand Scripture. That's how we can connect the dots of Scripture. Yeah. It, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer.
I remember talking to, oh, go ahead.
No, go ahead, Kelly.
I remember talking to Dave Hunt one time. Some of your listeners might have remember that great minister, Dave Hunt.
Yep.
And he said the book he never wrote that he always wanted to write is called The God That Hides. In other words, not in a deistic way that he's not involved, but he, you have to seek him. You have to open the book. You have to want to study and learn. And sometimes you might have to open up a dictionary and find out what a word means, you know, like propitiation, one of the most important words in the New Testament. Yeah. And, you know, you have to put the effort in. It isn't just get saved and then sit around waiting for the rapture. I mean, we have to put in the effort in a relationship just like any other relationship. We are to study his word, and the Holy Spirit ministers those truths to the spiritual man's mind so that he can do God's will, which is not a big mystery. There's thousands of verses.
Kelly, when we're born again, then you mean God doesn't just download everything we need to know all at once?
I wish it worked out. But no, it's not that way.
I know.
It's a dynamic relationship.
Hey, here's something the church needs to hear today, Preston and Kelly. We need to adjust ourselves to God.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's right.
The other way around. Amen.
I'm glad you used the word adjustment, because that is a concept that we don't hear a lot of, but we are to be adjusted to the Holy Spirit. We're to be in right adjustment to Him. He's ministering the truth. We need to make the adjustment to the truth He is showing us through the scripture.
Right,
and
make
those
key.
And then it says in James 1 that He will give us all the wisdom we need as to how to apply that in our particular situation.
Yeah, the key is knowing that adjustment. Where does that come from? The scriptures.
Right.
How do we know who God is? How what we're supposed to be? How He works in the life of the believer? It's all right there in His Word, and it's enough. It's sufficient.
Yeah.
And I think Christians get stuck sometimes because they make an assumption that is not in Scripture, and that is that there's only ever one choice. Like there's one perfect job, one perfect person to marry, one perfect house to buy, one perfect whatever. You know, it says He's given us all things to enjoy. We have tons of choices. We're not toddlers. We're not supposed to be toddlers. We are to look at all the things He's given us as options and say, okay, well, if I'm not carnal and operating in my flesh, and I look at the guidelines in Scripture that say, don't marry an unbeliever, then I can fall in love with who I meet and marry them. And I don't have to be seeking, God, show me a sign. Tell me if this is the guy. Tell me if this is the job. I mean, it never says that we're to seek any of this. It says, here it is. Believe it.
And that's the new way of thinking we were talking about. Mm-hmm. As we're ingesting Scripture, it is changing. He is changing our thinking.
Yeah.
And we're thinking in line with Him.
We don't need to have all this angst about what to do. The early church was not in angst about what to do.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
They just did it.
Let me give you an illustration of what Preston and Kelly are talking about here. I'll never forget the first time that I was counseling someone. They asked this question. Well, what do you think? Should I do this or should I do this? So should I make the choice A or choice B? And I said, I think there's a good possibility God doesn't care whichever one you make. He doesn't care if it's A or B. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you living in sin? Is there any reason why both of these options aren't available to you? And they looked at me like, what? You mean I can choose between the two? Well, yeah, of course you can. If you're walking in the grace of God by the power of the Spirit, you're not living in sin. You're not acting in the flesh.
Right.
That's exactly right, Mike. People don't know that anymore. They don't know it. They are in anguish. They are, you know, tearing their clothes and seeking a sign. And I mean, they might as well be looking in a crystal ball. I mean, that is not how the Christian life works. We're not reading tea leaves. We're not listening for a voice from heaven. I mean, we are supposed to walk as mature men. We are have the mind of Christ.
Yes.
Well, Christ could decide if He wanted to eat this or eat that or go to this city or go to that city. And it wasn't like He didn't know what to do. We know what to do, and we have a lot of choices. And that's what maturity is being spiritual in whatever choice we make. If we do something that doesn't turn out the greatest, then we can be content and thankful in that situation as well.
Right.
We're not going to be all knowing.
Yes. Amen. Boy, the power that the individual Christian and then collectively as the body of Christ, we would realize if we would just understand.
And it all comes back to believing God, you know, which we find in His Word. I mean, I remember Dave Hunt used to say, and he's right, you know, there's believing in God and there's believing God, two different things.
Yes.
Believing God is believing what He says. And so for the Christian to have a healthy Christian walk, that's the fundamental thing. It's believing what God says. And what in particular is to the believer. You know, I can't take a promise from Israel and claim it for myself.
Amen.
For example. Rightly
dividing is a big part of this.
That's right. It's understanding the Scripture in its proper context.
Yes.
And when we do that, then we can apply it correctly.
Yeah.
Very important.
Yes, it is. Let's talk about the carnal man, and then I'm going to, you know, we're at the bottom of the hour. Well, let's talk about the carnal man. Then we're going to open it up for questions. I'm going to remember to do this. I've been saying I'm going to And then before I know it, Jared knows this is true. Before I know it, the show's over. It's like, man, I forgot to open it up for questions. So the carnal man, let's talk about the carnal man. How does carnality develop? First of all, that may be the place to start. How does that even start? How do we get off the track?
Well, for me, it develops when my dogs don't listen. Like, I can walk outside, call the dogs. They don't come. They don't come. We have Shibas, and they just ignore you. And I can flip the switch right then and be so annoyed with those dogs and just snap and yell at the dogs. And carnality can be just like that. It doesn't always develop. It can happen like the flip of a switch because you're just not exercising control over your mind. You're just letting your soul just blah, just come out all over your frustration or your irritation, or I'm in a big hurry. And so that's what maturity is. Maturity is when you consistently know what sets you off so that you don't flip back into that carnal man. But carnality can also creep up on you too.
Yeah, and carnality is not like getting a cold. You know, it's not a funk you fall into. It's a decision you make to not believe what God says and instead to choose what your flesh wants, for example. Okay, that's really what it is. It comes down to believing my flesh and going cooperating with it, or believing God and cooperating with him. So it's not a funk I fall into or a lifestyle right. I fall into. That's not really, we think of backsliding that way a lot in evangelical life. That's really not what we're talking about here. This is carnality is saying no to the Holy Spirit, saying yes to my flesh.
So,
that's moment by moment, like Kelly was talking about. Sorry.
We just try to use easy examples, you know, to make it simpler to explain. So let's say I already know that I get annoyed with when the dogs don't listen. So I'm in control of my own mind. I'm in control of my own mouth. I need to go out there with a correct expectation that they might not listen and be prepared to be patient with them and know that I can be patient by the power of the Spirit instead of going out there and allowing myself to lose it, you know, not only to the dogs, but maybe in front of the neighbors as well. All of a sudden you look over and you realize someone's in the driveway and you're screaming at your dog.
Yeah. Right.
So, I mean, we have to own our own choices and adjust our expectations, say, okay, this is what they do every day. Why am I letting it get to me today? And sometimes it's a satanic attack and we have to recognize that frustration being piled on us and get our mind corrected again with the armor. The armor of God is not a magical saying. It is truths to correct the thinking.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And you know, as I'm listening to you talk about the carnal man, it occurs to me that folks, I think everybody prays this prayer. Oh Lord, give me patience. What might, and that might be the most prayed for subject or theme, but we receive it and we reject it. Now, and hear me out. What I think we should start praying, folks, instead of praying for patience, maybe we should start praying, Lord, keep me from being carnal. Ooh. Wouldn't that be more effective? Because aren't we evaluating ourselves more accurately? We don't want to lose control of our thought life or anything else. So, Lord, help me to do that. And well, we're sensitive to the Spirit.
Let me tweak that just a little bit. You can't pray for something you already have. We already have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So we already have love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, meekness, goodness, all these wonderful things and more. Those are just, and such like, those are just examples, but we have many, many characteristics that are available to us because we have God indwelling us.
Yes.
So it is knowing. That's where we started in this conversation, is we're trying to move away from a doing religion to a knowing relationship. And if I know what I have in Christ, then I can say, Lord, I know that patience is available to me because you're patient and I have the mind of Christ, and I just need to believe it.
I believe you.
I just need to believe it and walk in it. And I can pray all day for something. You know what he's going to say? I already gave it to you. There isn't anything else I can do. You need to access it by faith.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Hey, guess what, guys? Question time. Anybody got a question? They want to jump in here. Now's your time. Unmute yourself and ask your question. Anybody?
Hi.
All right. All right. Check. Go ahead.
This is Polly. I just was thinking about the verses that talk about Jesus praying, going off and praying to do the will of the Father. And maybe that's hindered me somewhat, but, you know, there's this feeling that, oh, if I just prayed more, if I just was with the Lord all the time, going away from the crowds and away from the distractions, I would be infused more with that power. Can you speak to that? You know what I'm talking about with the verses about Jesus praying and being filled with whatever God wanted him to do.
If I understood, are you saying praying for more power? Is that kind of what?
To do his will. Okay, go ahead. You know, to be in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to act in the Spirit.
Right, and I think it comes back to just what we were just talking about. He has given the believer everything we need for walking in the Spirit, for experiencing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let's think about the fruit of the Spirit. That's something the Holy Spirit produces in the believer: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And that's him producing that. Notice all those things are not exterior things. They're interior things, right? That's him producing in the believer. And the way that happens goes back to us believing him, believing his promise to the believer. If he says I can have peace, the decision for me at that point, do I believe him that yes, I can have that and experience that? Or wait, that's not possible. Look what's going on.
Polly, could you give us an example of the kind of thing where it might put you in this situation where you're praying, oh, and I need to pray more. I need to pray more.
Well, I was more thinking about what was Jesus doing when he had, you know, when he felt compelled to go away with the Father. He believed,
you know,
he was perfect already, but he still went away with the Father and he kept saying, I'm here to do the Father's will. Was he going to pray for the strength to do the Father's will? What was that about?
Mike, can you answer that? Because well, that was before the cross, so that's really not our wheelhouse at the moment.
Yeah. And interestingly enough, Polly, I've been looking at this and I've got a teaching rolling around in my mind. When Jesus talked about doing the will of the Father, the consistent testimony of the scripture is that was his spiritual food. That was his food. And I can take you back to Jesus's meeting at the Samaritan woman at the well at Sychar, and he said, when the disciples came back and said, hey, we brought food, and he said what? He said, well, this paraphrase, I have food that you don't know anything about. My food is to do the will of the Father. Mm-hmm. And emphasize that a couple of other times. And so I've been thinking about that. Our spiritual sustenance, our spiritual food as born-again believers is doing the will of the Father. And so he was being, in my view, to answer your question, Paula, he was strengthening himself for what he knew was coming very, very shortly. He was
It was somewhat unique.
It was very unique, in fact. He was aligning himself, adjusting himself. Not that he was ever out of the will of the Father, but that he was receiving spiritual food for the moment that was about to come. Now, I don't know if that adequately satisfies the question that you're asking, but that's my impression of that. When Jesus said doing the will of the Father, he repeatedly said that was his food.
And I think the principle there for us is the desire, the continuing ongoing desire to do God's will, so that we are checking in with him continually with different decisions and how we interact with people, that we're always checking our motive. We're comparing ourselves with scripture, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words, and always looking to that so that we are in his will.
And Jesus, too, was fulfilling all righteousness. And ultimately, I think, at least some of the times when he's talking about doing God's will, he's talking about the cross. Mm-hmm. And so nothing's going to detract him from that, to fulfill all righteousness and then go to the cross after having fulfilled all righteousness. So
good point.
He had a specific mission, and that's not certainly something we can ever hope to live up to as well. So anyway, that's my perspective on Jesus talking, you know, saying those things like that.
Except we do bear a cross, and he told us that we do need to take up our cross every day too. So some of us, I suppose, are going to bear a pretty heavy cross too. I mean, the martyrs certainly. But yeah, I've been thinking about that, what Jesus was doing when he was going to the Father to gain that strength to bear that cross or to do the will of his Father. Thank you.
Yep. Good question, Paulie. Thank you for that. David, did you try to jump in there?
Yeah, I was going to say about the spiritual man and making the choice, how being carnal is a choice. I believe that's what Preston said. And I see that all the time in individuals that just the perfect example came to my mind was that there are individuals who said, well, I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to wait on a sign from the Lord. I know I should do this, but I'm going to wait on a sign. And so what they're really saying is, I know that I should do this, but I really don't want to. So I'm going to wait.
I'm going to build an excuse.
Yeah.
I'm going to wait until I see like Jesus's face in a loaf of bread so I can say that my sign is from God and I don't have to do it.
So, the Jesus tortilla.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and that's what it is. It's a choice. And so, man, I love that because the natural man, I've been talking about that a lot. The natural man does not understand the things, but the carnal man certainly does understand. Amen.
And this is related to what we wrote about in our other books, our books on evangelism, which is somebody can say the right words, Jesus died for my sins, or they can go to church or whatever. But if they are truly born again, they can understand spiritual principles. And if somebody just prayed a prayer or doesn't really understand the gospel or wanted to please you or came forward an altar call, but they really don't understand the gospel, if you try to have a spiritual conversation with them, they will not be able to understand spiritual truth. And that is really that a believer can do that no unbeliever can copy is to understand spiritual truth.
And correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it's because they're seeking the victory instead of freedom. They're seeking the victory, which they're not going to receive, instead of the freedom that they can receive in Jesus.
Well, I know that they're dead in trespasses and sins. They're separated from God, and so they're not illuminated.
The natural man, you mean?
Yeah, the natural man
is. Yeah.
Now, the carnal man, I was thinking about before you get saved. But, yeah, the carnal man is seeking his own wishes.
Yeah, that's right. The spiritual man is yielding to God. That's right.
And these are all written about in Paul, but there's not a lot of familiarity with it.
Mm-hmm. Well, see, even Paul understood that he had peace, Philippians 4:11. He understood he had peace in any situation. He
That's
learned
right.
to be content. He had that peace. Amen.
Yep.
That's right.
It's not circumstantial.
That's right. That's Holy Spirit produced that peace. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit.
Because a lot of us spend time, I'll speak to myself, I've spent a lot of time praying for God to change my circumstances, when what he wanted me to do was grow up and learn to be thankful and peaceful in my circumstances because they are not going to change.
Anyone else? Any other questions? Jump in there. Okay, let's move on then. Chapter 4, after these definitions and laying this foundation, Preston and Kelly, chapter 4, you get into the meat of the issue. Chapter 4 is living barren by quenching the spirit. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Is that a topic that we need to address today? So what does it mean, first of all, to quench the spirit?
Quench just means to not do what we know God wants us to do. The example I use a lot is sharing your faith. You know, so we know we're supposed to share our faith with other believers. When we say no to that, we are quenching. We are, as in putting out a fire, right? Mm-hmm. We're putting out, we're quenching. We're bringing to a halt the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer.
We're
so
saying no.
So it is an actual not doing what we know we should.
I got a question regarding that.
Yes.
I took it to an extreme in my belief system. I'm thinking of quenching the spirit. It's just sort of like you put out a fire, like the Holy Spirit puts a fire in you, and when you quench it, it's gone. So is it just for that particular time? How do you unquench a fire once you quenched it? Does it take a lot to bring it back? You know what I'm trying to get across?
Yeah.
That's an excellent question, and it depends on the situation. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is showing us something, and there's a fork in the road. And when you say no, you can never go back. That opportunity's lost, and it's gone. But as far as your condition, you can always go back. As long as you're breathing, you can go back to being spiritual, and there'll be other things God has for you to do. So when you realize you've said no, when you realize you're not cooperating with God, you can go back to saying yes to God. You can go to a scripture, for example, that says, you know, I can do all things through God who strengthens me, or mm-hmm. through Christ who strengthens me. And I believe that, and I can cooperate with him, and you can get back on track again spiritually.
Yeah. Good question.
Yeah, it doesn't have to. It's not something that the believer has to live permanently there. It's not that. It's a result of a decision. The quenching is.
Well, yeah, I'm taking it to, I don't know. Well, say you cheated on your wife, right? And it'll take you maybe 10, 15 years to get that faith and trust back because you damaged that relationship. So I'm thinking when you quench the spirit, it's not just an automatic, oh, I'm sorry, forgive me, and I'm right back on par where I left off.
Well,
now I have to build it up again.
Well, there's two different things there. You're talking about the consequences of the sin. Mm-hmm. So that would be actually cheating would be grieving the mm-hmm. spirit, not quenching the spirit. Grieving the spirit is sinning against him by doing something that God would not have you to do. And so once you've grieved the spirit and committed the sin, now you're going to live out the earthly consequences of that. And that is what sin is grieving the spirit. Quenching might not be an outright sin. It's just not doing anything.
Exactly. I was mixing them two up. They're grieving. Yeah, that's what, okay.
I forgot about that. Is that helpful?
Yeah, yep.
Yep, and that was exactly, that was going to be the very next question. Because you cover that in your book.
I saw that in my crystal ball, Mike.
Yes, well, I'll pray for you, Kelly. Quenching and grieving are not the same thing, and you've already talked about that. So, Ray, that was a perfect setup. Thank you. I appreciate that. How important, and we've said this a number of times in a couple of different ways, but how important is time spent studying the Word of God to both, number one, understand it, but secondly, to obey it? How important is it?
You should never spend more than 99% of your day studying God's Word.
That's right.
Sleep for at least a few minutes.
You're right, Mike. It's crucial. I mean, it's crucial for the believer.
Yeah.
How else do we know God's character? How else do we know what we're supposed to do as believers, what the Christian life is supposed to be like? How are we supposed to think like believers? How do we frame our mind on Scripture without being in Scripture? You know,
He has to have something to use. You have to have the truth in there for the Holy Spirit to use it to lead you and guide you. It says he's going to guide you into what? All truth. So he's showing you the truth, showing you how to apply it. It comes to mind when you need it. And the main thing is you're bombarded with lies and garbage all day, every day. We need to be renewing our mind with the truth and cleaning that stuff out. We need to replace the lies with the truth. And there's more lies than there ever have been.
And there's really no substitute for that. You know, going to church and being a Bible study is good and helpful. But there's no substitute for the believer being in the Word himself.
Yep. Memory verses are.
We can't
so
do
important.
Enough service work. We can't go on enough mission trips. We can't preach enough sermons, so on and so forth. Those are no substitutes. Those are all good things, but they're no substitute.
So you mean for the believer, just being spoon-fed whatever the pastor thinks is not sufficient?
That it is not sufficient.
As yeah, good, you're not the Pope. You don't. Everything you say isn't infallible.
As good as you're preaching this, Pope Mike, it's not sufficient. That's correct.
That's that. That's right. And I say that in jest. But
us too.
We too. We're kidding.
There's so many folks that they believe every word that comes out of the mouth of their pastor, and they say some of the strangest things. And when I ask, why are you thinking that? Where did you get that? Where did you read that? And say, well, that's what our pastor told us. And it's like, oh my goodness, where do I begin to correct that?
And right. Let me make a comment to pastors out there. Don't ever get in that pulpit if you're carnal.
Amen. Boy, yeah.
Hand it over that day. If you're not in the spirit, you just don't know what's going to come out.
Yeah, it could be a very damaging word.
Yeah, it could. And let me say this to pastors too, that Bearing Fruit or Living Barren is a great sermon series. I mean, these principles of helping the Christian understand what the natural man is, the spiritual man, the carnal man, what grieving is, what quenching is, mm-hmm. What filling is, all these principles. And they're things that, you know, they're like evangelism. It's things you got to come back to all the time. Yeah. You know, and emphasize and teach in the church. You know that as well as we do, Mike.
Yeah.
And so I hope from the pulpits, you know, there'll be a lot of emphasis on these things.
Yeah.
You know, very important for the believer.
Well, and that reminds me of one of the other topics in the book is being led of the Spirit. And this is a lot of times where the mysticism comes into the Christian mind is they don't understand being led. But one thing that I heard many years ago that's always helped me is the more I study the Bible, the more literally I take it. The word pictures in there are so realistic. And there's so many verses about a light onto my path, you know, walking in the truth, walking in the light. And when you think about being led, leading is a walking kind of an idea. So the Christian walk, if spirituality is my condition, my walk is the outworking of that condition, my Christian walk. And how am I led? I'm led by the truth. The truth shines light. I'm on the lighted path. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to go off into the dark over here. I'm going to stay on where the truth is shining the light. That's God's word showing me the truth. And I walk and take steps in that direction, following those truths. That is walking in the light. That mm-hmm. is being led. When I'm walking in the light, I am being led. Led doesn't mean some mystical, you know, feeling or, I wanted a Cadillac and I really have a peace about it when I think about that Cadillac, you know, so it must be meant to be. You know, yeah. It doesn't say that. Do you think some of these prophets felt peace about some of the things they had to do?
Wow.
You know, peace is not, the Bible doesn't say peace is a barometer for God's will.
And in the mystical way is really a walking in the dark. I mean, it really is. And the older I get as a believer, the higher view of scripture I have, and the more I want to run away from mystical things because it's not dependable and you're in the dark.
And it's a roller coaster.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, your soul and how I feel today and how I don't feel tomorrow. You can feel better after you eat chocolate. If it's sunny, if you hear a happy song, you can feel worse if it's rainy and you hear a sad song. I mean, the soul is a roller coaster. And if we go by our feelings, you're going to be riding a roller coaster. The Bible says we're to be established. That's a King James word that if you don't like the King James for anything else, do a word search on established because it's about being stabilized. And that's what the Word of God does for us, is stabilizes us. So you're not always on this soulish up and down and what does he want me to do? And all this, you know, angst and worry and hand wringing. That is not spirituality.
And the result is you're not in the dark. You do know things.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
You know a lot.
Jared, so, you had that up on the screen. establish, to fix, to settle in a state for permanence, to make firm. Wow.
Yeah. Stable.
Stable. To be stable in the Spirit. And so to walk in the Spirit by the power of the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. That's what you're saying.
Yes.
That's right. That's right.
Amen. Amen. Folks, we've only got a few more minutes in today's show. Do you have a question that you would like to ask Preston or Kelly before we jump into this last subject? Any question? Unmute yourself.
Well, what is going to be the key verses for telling if you're walking in the flesh?
I think in Galatians 5, Paul lists the works of the flesh. He says they're evident here, Lindell. That's Galatians 5. I think it's 19 through 21, I believe.
And it's not exhaustive, but it's examples of how you're dealing with people. If it's not in a positive or godly or patient way with other people, kind of chasing after soulish or fleshly desires, you know, thrill seeking, for example, like, I mean, I was just thinking of how it used to be exciting to get into an argument. And I'm like, that was my flesh.
Yeah, that's a good question. And right following those verses is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, he lists for us the fruit of the Spirit. Again, that's not exhaustive either, but you have a side-by-side right there in Galatians 5.
I think it was helpful for me when you see all the things like, let's say in Romans 14, it talks about hospitality and doing things for others and not seeking vengeance and all these things. Instead of making that a to-do list, kind of use it as feedback. Like if I feel negative about being hospitable toward another believer, that's an evidence that I might be in the flesh.
Yes. Amen. Well, the website, folks, is sufficientwordpublishing.com. sufficientwordpublishing.com. The book that we've been discussing is Bearing Fruit or Living Barren. Let me give you this last quote. And by the way, Jared, if you will scroll down there, there's two very good books that Calvary Chapel of Lima has used in their discipleship. Yeah, By Which We Are Saved. Deals with answers to questions and evangelism issues. I Have Some Good News is a primer on the Christian faith. So a couple of the elders have been tag teaming on this teaching. They call it Christianity 101, but they've been taking folks through this, the fundamentals of what the gospel is, and then how to share your faith and answer the most common objections out there. Well, we're almost out of time, so let me give you a quote. This is from chapter 7, Preston and Kelly. You discussed the character of fruit in chapter 7. This is going to be a real short answer. Spirituality is the condition under which the fruit of the Spirit is born. There are no steps to bearing fruit. The Christian is simply to be rightly adjusted to the Spirit, and consequently, the Spirit bears his fruit. Good works are often confused with spiritual fruit, but works are acts, and spiritual fruit is spiritual, and it has a particular character. God calls Christians to be zealous of good works, but works are the result of spirituality. Bearing fruit is not a measure of performance, but of yieldedness. Underline that. Bearing fruit is not a measure of performance, but of yieldedness. The aim of Christian living is not to try harder to do more, but to be more consistently spiritual. Last thought, Preston and Kelly.
Please feel free to contact us at facebook.com/sufficientword if you want more information or have questions and didn't want to voice the questions in this forum.
Yeah, and let me encourage this to be used in churches. You know, like you're using By Which We Are Saved, and I Have Some Good News in your class at your church. Bearing fruit or living barren is great for Sunday school classes or sermons for pastors. We've got churches using it. So I want to encourage that, but not just to get our book. Certainly we want that, but to impart these truths to your folks.
It's a timeless handbook.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's all the time we've got today, folks. I appreciate you joining me and hearing Preston and Kelly out. Go to their site, sufficientwordpublishing.com. Pick up the books. And remember, folks, renewing our mind is not an option. See you next Monday.